And the other great danger in this type of holiness, of don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, and on Sabbath days and holy days and many things like this, the great danger of this is that it gives us a feeling that we're better. You know the number of parables that Jesus spoke? I was studying the parables once and I was amazed to see, I don't know whether you've noticed it, the number of parables he spoke to expose, where he exposed legalism and religiosity and Phariseeism. Think of the story of the, you know, the well-known parable he spoke about the Pharisee and the publican going to pray. And there he says about this Pharisee who is saying, God, I thank you that I pray and I fast and it's all these external rituals again. So many times a week and I tithe and I'm not like this other person. I thank God that I'm not like other men. You know, this phrase has been at the root of all Phariseeism throughout the ages. Because I do these things, because I dress in this way, or because I don't touch that and I don't taste this, God, I thank you that I'm not like people in other denominations. I thank you, Lord, that I belong to the remnant whom you have chosen. And the sad thing is, we don't even see the Phariseeism in the whole thing. We think we're really God's elect. That's exactly how the Pharisees felt. And they didn't realize that they were a stink in God's nostrils. There's nothing that God hates like pride. Spiritual pride. And that's why Jesus said that parable. Whenever that feeling comes into us, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people because I do all these things. So what's the answer to that? Cut off the little finger? What's the answer to that? Stop reading the Bible? Become immodest in our dress? No, that's not the answer. The answer is to please God and to be humble about it. And not to compare ourselves with anybody else, but to say, well, maybe they don't have light. I remember hearing a story of one of the disciples of Francis of Assisi. I think his name was Juniper. They had this vow that they had taken in that brotherhood that we'd all live wear very simple clothes and a vow of poverty, and they were never to own anything. And you know, different groups that have pursued holiness through the years have made certain rules for themselves, and with very good intentions. I don't despise them. God appreciates sincerity. And I believe when they did it as unto the Lord, and the Lord accepted it. The danger was when they began to compare themselves with others and despise others, when those other fellows didn't take a vow of poverty, or when the other fellows didn't dress simply. That's where the problem arose. And here was Juniper one day with his very simple clothes, and one day he saw one of his brothers wearing a very fancy dress. And he said to himself, perhaps under that fine coat that my brother is wearing, he has a humbler heart than I have under the simple dress that I'm wearing. That's true Christianity. To consider that it's quite possible that under that dress, which is perhaps not as modest as mine, that sister has a humbler heart and a better heart than I have. Then we can pursue these things that we pursue. It's when we begin to feel, I thank God that I'm not like other people, that God withdraws. Because the Bible says God is against the proud. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And it's easy to be humble when we begin the Christian life, because we're nobodies, we're nothing. But as we go on a little and God's begun to bless us, I've come to see it's a very difficult thing for God to bless us. Because when God blesses, our head becomes bigger. And then immediately He has to oppose us, because that's the law of God, that He opposes the proud. He's the enemy of the proud. He can either be behind me pushing me forward, giving me grace, or he stands in front of me and pushes me back. And I always want him to be behind me. And God gives grace to the humble. So I was thinking of these parables that Jesus spoke, and one of the parables was this of the Pharisee and the publican. Think of the other one, of the story of the prodigal son. I really believe that parable was meant to highlight the elder son more than the prodigal son. It's actually the parable of two sons. And here was this one son, and in the story, in that story in a nutshell, is that at the beginning of the story, this terrible sinful son is outside the house, and this holy elder son who kept all the commandments is inside the house. And at the end of the story, the tables are reversed, and the elder son's outside the house, and the younger son's inside the house. That's what Jesus was trying to point out. And it was primarily directed at the Pharisees. Yeah. And you see the attitude of that elder son towards his younger brother. It was just like the Pharisee. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like him. I kept all your commandments. I haven't ruined my life like that fellow. I haven't wasted your money or your time. I've done all your commandments. I've done everything. And he's outside the house. And this other person, who one would think could never have a place at all, the Father makes him sit at his right hand. I've often thought about how sinners were attracted to Jesus. You know, the sinners, one would normally think that a sinner would feel more comfortable with a less holy person than with a more holy person. But interestingly enough, the most sinful people in Israel were not so comfortable with the Pharisees. But they felt so much at home with Jesus, even though Jesus was holier than all these Pharisees. Adulterous women felt free to come to him. Thieves and sinners. How is it with our churches? Where two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If Jesus is really in the midst of our church, one mark of it will be that sinful people will feel drawn. I mean those who want to give up their sins. The people who detested Jesus the most in Israel were not the gamblers and the drunkards and the prostitutes. It was the Pharisees. It was the religious people. The hypocrites. And if Jesus is in the midst of our church, it's the hypocrites who should be trembling. And it's the sinners who should be drawn to the Savior's feet. Is it like that? What about the young people who are on drugs and various other sins in the world today? If they come into our church, do they feel, well, this holy bunch of people don't understand my problems? They will never understand. They've got messages to preach to me, but they can't understand what I'm going through. Sinners didn't feel like that about Jesus. This is the thing that's challenged me constantly in my own life. Am I really presenting Christ correctly? Lord, there's a tendency in me to drift towards the Pharisees. Please give me light on it, that I shall always see Jesus very clearly before my eyes. See, the Bible speaks about the Old Testament ministry in 2 Corinthians 3 like this. It contrasts the Old Testament ministry with the New Testament ministry and calls the Old Testament ministry a ministry, 2 Corinthians 3:9, of condemnation. What is a ministry of condemnation? In the New Testament ministry, it's called in verse 8, a ministry of the Spirit. Here is a ministry of the Spirit and a ministry of condemnation. A lot of preaching in holiness churches is a ministry of condemnation. People come there and feel condemned. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. Everything they hear makes them feel, I'm not good enough. God's angry with me. It's not true. It's a lie. God's not angry with us. He gave His Son to die for us. And He who spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And when we were His enemies, He gave His Son for us. How much more now that we have come to Him? But that's not the feeling a lot of people who sit in churches get. They feel condemned. They feel they're not good enough. And the ministry is designed to produce guilt in people. And this is a psychological technique by which you can hold people. Make them feel guilty. Make them feel guilty in every meeting. They'll always feel miserable and stick with you. Jesus never did that. That's the spirit of the accuser. Accusing people. And we must never have it in our churches. The ministry of the Spirit is always a ministry that gives us hope. One of the most common questions that young believers have asked me is this. How can I know, Brother Zach, whether it's the devil speaking to me or the Holy Spirit speaking to me? Well, I said there are a number of ways in which we can find that out. And one thing I'd say is, the devil always makes you feel condemned. Whereas the Spirit doesn't. The devil makes you say, you're good for nothing. You'll amount to nothing. That's the thousandth time you've failed. You've failed again and again and again and again. You're hopeless. It's no use. Give up. Whereas the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit never condemns. He convicts. And there's a lot of difference between the two. When the Holy Spirit convicts, He's specific. He says, son, daughter, the way you spoke to that person, that wasn't Christ-like. The way you spoke to your wife or your husband, that wasn't Christ-like. Just go and apologize and set it right. See, there's hope for a person. Yeah, I can get up. I can get up from that pit. Whereas the devil comes with, you've done that again. There you've gone and done it again. And you've ruined that situation and you've messed up that. You won't amount to anything. That's the devil. The parents will speak like that to their children sometimes. It's terrible. That's the voice of the devil. You're good for nothing. How many times have I told you not to do it like that? You know, one of the most encouraging words to me in Scripture has been this in James in chapter 1. It's always blessed my heart because I made so many mistakes in my life. I blundered so many times. And God's had to speak to me not just once or twice, 100 times on the same issue. And He's always been patient. And that's taught me something about how to deal with other people. If I am to reflect Christ, I must be patient. In James chapter 1 it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without scolding them. That's such an encouraging word, that God never scolds us. He never scolds us. He corrects us, but He never scolds us. And I think of the times in my own life, my earlier days in my ministry, where I've preached and it's been scolding people. Why are you fellas so lazy? Why aren't you so wholehearted for God? It sounds so spiritual. But it's not from God. And I remember the Lord once spoke to me from Luke chapter 12. He said to me, He said, you're not feeding the people. You're beating them. Luke chapter 12, verse 45. If that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, instead of giving them, like it says in verse 42, their rations at the proper time, that's our calling. those who minister the word, to give people the food they need at the proper time. And instead of that, if I beat them, and it's very easy to beat people with God's word from the pulpit, it's very easy to, it's the easiest thing in the world. It's much easier than feeding them. Feeding them is, you've got to have the heart of a father and a mother, you've got to be patient and long-suffering to feed people. But to beat them, you can be a teacher. You're like a teacher and beat people and say, you're not like this and you're not like that. And look down on people and make people feel uncomfortable if they don't conform exactly to the way I feel holy people should behave or dress or speak or anything. Then we're beating them. I remember hearing, reading a message of David Wilkerson where he said how in his younger days, once he went to speak to a group of converted hippies in California who were called the Jesus People many years ago, it was in the 60s, and how he had dressed up properly in a suit and tie and all that, and he saw all these people sitting there in front of him with beads and without shoes and long hair and all these things, and he told them to get dressed properly and come to the meetings in future. And he says after the meeting, one of the elders of that group came to David Wilkerson with tears and said, David, we love you, but we didn't see Christ in you today. Your dress got in the way. We couldn't see Jesus. And he says he learned something there. That he didn't love these people like Jesus loved them. When we think of Jesus saying to us that we're to love others as Christ loved us, I see that Jesus had the right to point out sin in people because he was willing to die for those sins. That's something that's constantly challenged me. Before you rebuke sin, the Lord says, ask yourself, what price are you willing to pay to free them from that sin? Do you see worldliness there in that brother, in that congregation? What price are you willing to pay to deliver them from that worldliness? Just preach to them. Any teacher can do that. But Jesus, he was willing to die to pay the ultimate price in order to save people from worldliness and from sin. This is the one we are to present in the church. And this is what brings me down on my face before God in repentance constantly. And I know that I'll be down on my face tonight after preaching to you as well. It's easy to preach. But how much am I willing to pay in order to deliver people from that sin and the worldliness? There's a song we sing in our church in Bangalore which goes like this: I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung in the cross in disgrace. But he hung there in my place. They came to take me, but he said, let him go, take me instead. That's how Jesus saved me. He showed himself as the friend of sinners before he became their Savior. He didn't preach to them, he saved them. Pharisees wouldn't be willing to die for the sins of people. They just condemn people for their sins. And there's a lot of Pharisaic preaching and among a lot of Christian churches today, which brings people into bondage, does not give them hope, makes them feel that there's no hope for them. I've thought of this other parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew 20 of these people who were laborers in the vineyard. And there's some people who came at 6 o'clock in the morning and worked for 12 hours. And then it goes down to that last group of people who worked only for 1 hour. Who are these people who worked for 1 hour? 1 hour out of 12 hours in a working day is less than 10%. They are the people who wasted 90% of their life. And they had 10% left, and they gave it to God. And the interesting thing is, they got the reward first. And then these people who had spent 12 hours serving God, like the elder son, they came and said, and this is the thing, how can you make, Matthew 20 verse 12, how can you make these people equal to us? That's the question. Equal to me? Equal to me who served you for 40 years? Equal to me who has preached high standards of holiness for so long? Are you going to make this fellow equal to me? Then we haven't seen the corruption of our own heart. Then we haven't seen the rottenness of sin. We haven't seen that in our flesh there dwells nothing good. I believe there's a great need, brothers and sisters, for us to see ourselves as God sees us. And perhaps He may not have such a high opinion of our holiness as we have. He may not think we're such a remnant as we think we are. It's becoming for us to put our face in the dust and say, Lord, let me see myself as you see me. Make me more like Jesus. Make me more willing to pay the ultimate price to deliver people from their sin instead of just pointing out their sin. Instead of showing them their worldliness, to love them and draw them into the kingdom. Instead of showing them how much superior to them I am. May God have mercy on us. Let's bow our heads before God. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save He came. And when we call Him Savior, we call Him by His name. We do not have the right to judge. We are not called to blame. We are only here to bless and help and love in Jesus' name. And when we love each other, we glorify His name. Heavenly Father, we see so much of unlikeness to Christ in our own lives. And so much of the Pharisee. Forgive us. Help us, Lord, to be true to You in the midst of an adulterous and sinful generation, in the midst of a compromising Christendom, to stand true to the principles of Your Word without compromise, and yet to stand for Your principles in a Christ-like way. Give us grace, Lord, we ask, to walk in humility and brokenness so that You can give us grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Zach. That's right. Sometimes when I hear you speak, I want you to start over again to make sure I got it right. I appreciate that it's recorded that we are able to do that, but may we not be like the Pharisees, but rather be genuine and real. Take our facades off and just be real people. I also appreciate it so much for the illustration there, or the explanation on some of Jesus' parables. Yeah, I think I would have probably wanted to raise Lazarus from the dead too first, instead of making wine. I thank God for it. I just want to get that vision for myself and all of my life, and to be real and to do those things which really matter. I don't think I'll give an invitation tonight. However, if you feel that you need some help, please go to your prayer group leader. Feel free to go out into the barns or the tent trailer rooms or down in the basement or wherever. You need to get alone with God tonight and afterwards. Or if you just want to go by yourself and get lost and deal with whatever God has laid in your heart, we certainly always want to give you freedom and opportunity to do that. I don't think we'll give an invitation tonight. We'll just let that sink deep in our hearts this first evening. And we'll have a song while the chairs are put away in the back there.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.